Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is May the 16th. We are in Nehemiah, Perek Yud Aleph, Chapter 11. For Perek Yud Aleph and Perek Yud Beis, Chapters 11 and 12, there are going to be a lot of names, and we're going to go through them fairly quickly. However, there are a few important points to make in these two chapters. Vayeshu Sarei Ha'am b'Yerushalayim, the leaders of the nation settled in Yerushalayim. U'Sha'ar Ha'am hipilu goralos, and the rest of the nation drew lots. Lahavi echad min ha'asara, to bring one out of 10%. Lashabes b'Yerushalayim ir hakodesh, to live in Yerushalayim, the sanctified city. The Seisha Hayados, and the other 9 parts, in other words, 9/10, the Areim would be in the cities surrounding Yerushalayim. Even after Nehemiah was instrumental in strengthening the wall of Yerushalayim and building it up and making sure that it was a secure place, nevertheless, Yerushalayim was still not the place that people wanted to live because, number one, it was still the target of the non-Jews who were trying to get rid of us. And number two, living in the city was more difficult than living in a more rural area. And especially in an agricultural society, and pre-electricity and running water, living in a city is not the easiest thing. And so people preferred to live on the outskirts. They wanted to be close to Yerushalayim so they could come and visit, but to live in the city was not an easy thing to do. But they recognized that it was important to build up those who actually lived there. So they drew lots, and 10%, 1/10, moved into Yerushalayim. So imagine doing that. Imagine having a situation where people have their homesteads, their areas that they've claimed for themselves, and you're going to draw lots, and one out of every 10 families will move to Yerushalayim. And that's what they did. That's what happened. Vayavarchu ha'am l'chol ha'anashim, and the nation blessed all the people ha'misnadvim l'shavis b'Yerushalayim, who volunteered to dwell in Yerushalayim. There were those who said, I want to live there, it's a holy place, I want to be in Yerushalayim. Those who volunteered to live in Yerushalayim, they received the bracha of everybody else. Ve'ela Rashi HaMedina Sheyashu v'Yerushalayim uva'arei Yehuda. The following are the heads of the country that dwelled in Yerushalayim and in the cities of Yehuda. Yashu ish b'achozaso. Each man dwelled in their homestead, in the place that they took hold of. Ve'areim, in their cities. Yisrael, Hakonim, Valavim, Anasinim, Uvnei Avdei Shlomo. The Yisraelim, the Kohanim, the Levim, the Nasinim, those were the water drawers and woodchoppers, and the descendants of the slaves of Shlomo. Uvi Yerushalayim, Yashmu, Uvnei Yehuda, Umi Binyamin. And in Yerushalayim itself, some of the tribe of Yehuda lived and some of the tribe of Binyamin. Ibnei Yehuda, from Yehuda, it was Asaya ben Uziah ben Zechariah ben Amaya ben Shephatiah ben Mahalalel mivnei paretz. So this person, Asaya, was one of the leaders, and he comes from the line of Peretz, who was the son of Yehuda, and that is where the line of David HaMelech comes from as well, and he lived in Yerushalayim. And we're going to have a bunch of names now. Umaaseya ben Baruch ben Kolchoze ben Chazaya ben Adaya ben Yoyariv ben Zechaya ben Ashiloni. And then it goes on to list the various families and the amounts of the people from each family who lived in Yerushalayim. So because of the fact that they lived in Yerushalayim, they deserved recognition in the book of Nehemiah forever, because they chose to live in Yerushalayim. Just because of that choice, they carved for themselves eternal recognition in Tanakh, in Scripture. Yes?
So So it must have been a very, very difficult thing. I mean, for them to be left, it must have been a very hard thing.
It was a difficult thing to do. That's right.
Like it was still, we were still fighting like a civil war, or not like that?
I don't think it was that dramatic, but I think it was hard to do. It was hard to do.
Named in the book?
Yeah.
I mean, it's great.
Yeah. Not every individual is named, but the leaders are named, and the family names are named. Right. So the Perek now goes through listing the people who lived in Yerushalayim, listing the people from Yehuda, the people from Binyamin, the Levium, and the Levium are broken down into the gatekeepers and the singers, as we've had before in both Ezra and Nehemiah. I want to skip ahead to Pasuk Chaf Dalet, verse 20, Chaf Beis, verse 22. Ufekid Alevim b'Yerushalayim, and the one who was designated of the Levim in Yerushalayim, meaning the, one of the leaders of the Levim in Yerushalayim, was Uzi ben Bani ben Chashavya ben Matanya ben Micha. That's one person. Mibnei Asaf, he was from the children of Asaf, the descendants of Asaf, HaMishoririm, of the singers. Leneged Melech HaSpeis HaElokim. And they were in charge or involved in the work of the house of Hashem, which is the Beis HaMikdash. Ki Mitzvas HaMelech Aleihem. For the commandment of the king was upon them. The king means here the king Dariavesh, the king of Persia, and this Uzi was one of the appointees of the king. Va'amana al hamishorim dvayom biyomo, and he was trusted. He was trustworthy of the king on the mishorim for the singers. For each day, which means that he was trusted to provide the funds necessary for the Meshorerim that were needed to whatever was needed to run the Beis HaMikdash each day. This is not referring to that which the Kohanim do in the Beis HaMikdash, but that which the Levim do in the Beis HaMikdash. Remember that Dariavish was willing to appropriate some government funds for this. So this man, Uzi, was the treasurer of that money, and he was trusted by the king to take funds for the use of the Beis HaMikdash. Uvesachya ben Meshe Zav'el b'mnei Zerach ben Yehuda liyad HaMelech. Then there was someone else, Psachya ben Meshe Zav'el, who was from Yehuda, and he also was appointed by the king, v'chol davar la'am, for all the nation, for all things for the nation. So even we had seen when Nehemiah first came up to Yerushalayim that he had gotten the blessings of the king and was able to therefore bring some funds with him, and that continued even after the city was finally put on a good footing and the wall was built, etc. They were still getting some funds from the king Dariavish. Yes.
So the king now, bless you. The king now of Israel is who? Is our leader? Is it Nehemiah?
Nehemiah is the leader, but Nehemiah is subservient to Dariavish, who's the king of the known world.
So the Persian Empire. Does Nehemiah tell Dariavish, look, this is a good person to trust?
I don't know how he got appointed, how these other ones got appointed. That's a good question. I don't know if it was through Nehemiah's appointment or because...
How would he know?
It could be they had connections in the government. Who knows?
Oh.
You know, I don't know. And the psukim continue telling us where the Jews lived, the various places in and around Yerushalayim. You may recognize some names of places as you go through over here. Kiryas Arba, Be'er Sheva is listed. So that rounds out the rest of the Perek, telling us where the people lived. Perek, you...
I have one.
Yeah, sure.
I'm interested in the singers. Okay. They're singers. What else do they do?
Well,
they're given this big responsibility of handling the finances of the...
Of the finances, yeah. Yeah. So they sang, they played instruments. So they did service in the Beis HaMikdash.
I know, but I wonder what qualified them to handle the finance.
I don't know. It's a good question. I wouldn't have necessarily put the two jobs together, but the psukim here do. So evidently they were trustworthy. Whoever this person was, he had a connection to the king. Trusted him.
So possibly because they were artists.
Could be.
And they were performing a holy duty. And then in this mundane duty, I guess that might follow because they would be trustworthy.
That could be.
Okay, I think it's so interesting.
It is interesting. It is interesting that they would have a particular place in the finances as well. Right. Yeah, it is interesting. Perikin Beis, chapter 12, continues in the same vein. Ve'ila ha'kohanim ha'levim asher olu im Zerubbabel ben She'altiel v'Yeshua. These are the kohanim and the levim that came up with Zerubbabel, that's Nehemiah, and Yeshua, that's Yehoshua, Kohen Gadol. And it lists this list is the leaders of the kohanim. Now, we know that the kohanim and the levim actually were broken up into 24 mishmaros, 24 groups,
divisions,
thank you. 24 divisions, they were listed by family, and they rotated who served in the Beis HaMikdash. Not every one of the 24 is listed here, but the heads of those divisions are listed. Not all 24, but most of them. I believe there are 22 listed here. So it starts off Saraya, Yirmiah, Ezra, Amariah, Maluch, Chatush, Shechaniah, Ruchum, Miremos, Ido, Ginesoi, Aviah, Miyamin, Maadia, Bilga, Shemaya, Yoyariv, and Yedaya. Salu, Amok, Chilkia, Yedaya. Yeah.
Is Yirmiah the Yirmiah?
No, it would not be the Yirmiah because he lived before the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash.
All right.
I'm not even sure if this Ezra is the Ezra. Uh-huh.
What about Edo? Is he the...
It would be too early. This is much later in time. So these are the 20... how much are listed up here? I don't think all 24 are listed here. 3, 6, 9, 12, 15, 18... 20. It's 22 listed here.
How do they know that? How are they sure that they are indeed Kohanim?
The only way they know is because their father told them.
Because how would they be able to? Having all these names here would be important if the record was kept.
Well, they certainly don't know which of the divisions they're from. That's been lost.
Yeah.
But they know because their father told them. There have been cases where people thought they were Kohanim and discovered later they were not. Mm-hmm. And people who thought they were not and discovered later that they were. It has happened. But typically we rely on a person's chazakah, a person's presumption that they have because of that was the family.
Don't they also go by grace markers?
That is one way of doing it, but it's not 100%. Not 100%, but it is another way of doing it. Yeah. And then we list some of the leaders of the 24 divisions of Levim. And Pasachet, verse 8, Va'Levim, Yeshua, Binui, Kadmiel, Sheirevya, Yehuda, Matanya, Al-Huidos, that means on the instruments, because of Huidos means to thank Hashem, to praise Hashem, Huve Achavi and his brothers, Uvak Bukya Ve'uni Acheihem L'negdam L'mishmaros. Okay. Now, Pasuk Yud, verse 10, tells us now the progression of who the Kohen Gadol was. We know that when they came up and built the second Beis Hamikdash, Yehoshua was the Kohen Gadol. But now it says, V'Yeshua Holides Yoyakim, V'Yoyakim Holides El Yashiv, V'El Yashiv Holides Yoyada, V'Yoyada Holides Yonasan, V'Yonasan Holides Yadua. So those are all the Kohanim Gedolim, the high priests, from Yehoshua and down in the second Beis Hamikdash. It doesn't mean the entire time of the second Beis Hamikdash. It means the first few Kohanim Gedolim. These are who they were, and it was a succession of father to son. We don't know how many years each of them served as Kohen Gadol, but as with most things that work in a succession, since the father has to pass away before the son becomes the Kohen Gadol, it likely is not that many years for each one. Pasuk Yud-Beis, verse
2. Is there a time limit, like a regular Kohen at 60 can't serve anymore? It's the Kohen Gadol,
no.
Work himself.
They can keep doing it as long as they're able to. As long as they're able to keep doing it. As long as they're able to handle the Kabbanis, etc.
And what happens if there was more than two sons? Is it the Bechor who gets it?
If he's able to. If he's fitting to do it. The only time limits we have is in the Torah. It says that a lady stops working at 50, but that means to carry the Mishkan, not for the Beis HaMikdash. A lady who sings, he does it until his voice gives out. So the Kohanim, they can do it as long as they're able to handle the work. Yeah.
Does the Kohen Gadol each Kohen Gadol do the lifting, of the person every time? When is it? Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur?
Lifting what person?
A person?
Maybe waving?
Like you have to be very strong to lift.
No, that was one time. That was just Aaron HaKohen lifted the Levium. But that was only...
You don't do that every...
No.
Oh.
No, that was just that one time. Yeah, that's Parshas Bahaloscha, that's where that happened. Pasuk Yud-Beis, verse 12. Uvimei Yoyakim, in the days of Yoyakim, now Yoyakim was the son of Yehoshua Kohen Gadol, Hayu Kohanim Rashi Ha'avos. Then the heads of the Kohanim were as follows. So we've just listed before the heads of the divisions when Yehoshua Kohen Gadol came up from Bavel. Now we're going to list who the successors were to those people. So go through each one. Lisraya, that was the first one. For Sraya, Miraya, he became the next leader. Liyirmiya, for that division, Hananya became the second one. Leezra, for Ezra, it was Meshulam. And down as you move all the way through, down to, through Pasuk Chafal, through 21, it lists the successors to the first Kohanim who were the leaders of those 24 divisions. And then, in Pasuk Chavez, verse 22, HaLevim Bimei El Yashiv, the Levim in the days of El Yashiv was the son of Yoyakim, the son of Yehoshua. So the Levim in his day, the leaders in his day were Yoyadav, Yochanan, V'Yadua, Ksuvim Rashi Avos, they were written as the heads of the families, V'Akanim, Al Malchus, Daryavish HaParsi. The heads of the families and the Kohanim on the kingdom of Dayavish, the Persian, they were written in, even in the royal records, it was recorded the heads of the Kohanim, the heads of the Levim. B'nei Levi, Rashi Ha'avos, Ksuvim Al Sefer Divrei Hayamim, the children of Levi, the heads of the fathers, the heads of the families, are written in the book of Divrei Hayamim. This really means the book of Divrei Hayamim, Chronicles. A lot of what's being said over here is, it dovetails with what is said in Divrei Hayamim. Va'yimei Yochanan ben El Yashiv, all the way down to the Kohen Gadol Yochanan, the son of El Yashiv. And we move on here with more references to the various Levim and their jobs and who the heads were. I'm skipping the Pasuk Chavav, verse 26. Eila bimei Yoyakim ben Yehoshua ben Yotzadak. All of these were in the days of Yoyakim, the son of Yehoshua, the son of Yotzadak. Uvimei Nechemya hapecha, and in the days of Nechemya, that's our Nechemya, the leader. The Ezra haKohen haSofer, and also the days of Ezra the Kohen, the scribe. So here we have another reference to Ezra. We haven't had his name in a while, and here he comes up again. Okay. Now we move into a very interesting episode, and it actually is the source for certain halachos that apply when the Beis HaMikdash is going to be rebuilt. So, where is Yerushalayim? How do we know where Yerushalayim is physically?
Well, we'd go from Har HaBayit and go around.
Okay,
right?
So we know where Har HaBayit is because we know where the wall is, and that's really where we know where it is, and we know where the... So we have an idea where things are, and then surrounding that is going to be Har HaBayit and is Temple Mount, and the old city Yerushalayim is going to be around that. So the city of Yerushalayim, talking about the old city, which is going to be the sanctified part of Yerushalayim, has many halachos that are attached to it. It's not just, well, it's where Jews used to live when there was a Beis HaMikdash. It's more than that, because there are certain karbonos, there are certain sacrifices that can only be eaten in the Beis HaMikdash or on the Temple Mount, on Har HaBayis. But then there are other karbonos, the other sacrifices that can be eaten b'chol ha'ir, in the entire city of Yerushalayim. The way that it breaks down is that the Beis HaMikdash is considered to be the Machane Shechina, it's considered to be the camp of the divine, of the divine presence. And then Har HaBayis, the Temple Mount, is considered to be the Machane Leviya, it's considered to be the camp of the Leviim. And then Yerushalayim, the old city, is considered to be Machane Yisrael, it's considered to be where the camp of the Jews. If you picture the way it was when we traveled in the wilderness, in the Midbar, you had the Mishkan in the middle, surrounded by the Levim, and then surrounding that were the rest of the Jews. Different people who had different types of tumah, different types of impurities, could only go into different parts of the camps. So that if a person had one type of tumah, they had to leave only the middle camp. If they had another type of tumah, they had to go further out. Of course, someone who has saras, God forbid, they have to go out of all three camps. So in Yerushalayim, going out of all three camps would mean leaving the old city of Yerushalayim, because that has a din, that has a law of being the outermost camp. Eating karbanos, some karbanos, kadshei kadshim, the more sanctified karbanos, like a chatas, a sin offering, for example, can only be eaten on Har HaBayis, on the Temple Mount. But then there are kadshim kalim, there are karbanos that are more lenient, like, for example, the Karban Pesach, which everybody had to eat, that can be within the entire city of Yerushalayim. Now, the Karban Pesach is a good example, because that's one that we all had to eat. Any able-bodied man or woman had to eat a kezias of the Karban Pesach on the night of Pesach. But you can't eat it anywhere. You can only eat it within the confines of Yerushalayim. You can't take it out of Yerushalayim. So all the Jewish people came to Yerushalayim.
Imagine
that, right? Imagine the incredible amount of people that were there.
All the old cities.
Right. Yeah. It's an unbelievable thing.
It's a lot of sheep.
A lot of sheep and a lot of... Right. Right. So the question then becomes, when the Jews first came up from Bavel to Yerushalayim, so there weren't that many Jews. But, of course, as generations went on, there were more and more Jews. How do you expand the boundaries of Yerushalayim?
The walls.
Okay, so that's the question. Is it just expanding the walls? Remember, we have to give it sanctity. You can't just say, well, okay, we want to add on this area, this neighborhood. We're going to expand the Eruv, right? Now it's inside the Eruv. That's easy to do. Just whatever, work out the string, right? But with Yerushalayim, it's not just a question of expanding the wall, because you have to somehow sanctify the new area. Maybe you can't do it. Maybe it's a finite area, and that's that. And everybody just has to pile in. You'll sit on each other's laps, but you got to figure out how to eat the garment. There's no way of expanding. So there is a way of expanding. There is a way of expanding the city of Yerushalayim. And the way that you do it is described here in Nehemiah. Because when they got there, they needed to reestablish where are the boundaries of Yerushalayim. Not for political reasons, and not even for military reasons, like a wall, but for sanctity reasons. In order to know where can you eat those karbanos, those sacrifices, and where are you not allowed to go if you have particular types of tumah. So it was very important to designate those boundaries. And what we're going to see here described is how that was done, and I will elaborate for you with some of what the Gemara says in Masachas Shavuos, in Tractate Shavuos. So the Psukim say, let's start from Chaf Zion 27. Uvachanukas Chomas Yerushalayim. You know how we say Chanukas Habayis, which is the initiation of a house. A Chanukas Habayis is a festive time when you initiate a house or a building. Here, there was an initiation of the wall of Yerushalayim. Initiation of the wall of Yerushalayim. Bikshu es ha-Leviyim mikol mikomosam. They sought out the Leviyim from other places. La-Haviyim li-Yerushalayim, to bring them to Yerushalayim. La-Sos Chanukah v'simcha, to make a Chanukah, which means an initiation, v'simcha, and a happiness, a joyousness. U-V'sodos, u-V'shir, and with toda, with thanks, and with song. Mitzioltayim, nevalim, u-V'chinoros, various types of instruments that were played. So this was to be a festive occasion, where they would be singing, dancing, and instruments playing music. So they sought out all the Leviim. This was a time where they didn't want to go with just the division of Leviim that were in, that were working that week. They wanted all of the Leviim there in order to make a real festive celebration. So they sought out all the Leviim. Vayasfu b'nei ha-meshorim, and the those who were the singers, those who played instruments, they gathered together. Umin akikar sevivos Yerushalayim, from the area around Yerushalayim. Umin chatzrei not nitofasi, again from those areas. Umi, this is telling where they came from. Umi beis hagilgal, umis dos geva ve'azmaves ki chatzerim banu lahem ha-meshorim sevivos Yerushalayim, because they had built for themselves areas to live, neighborhoods around Yerushalayim. Vayitaharu akohanim alaviyim, and the kohanim alaviyim made themselves pure. They went to the mikveh, they got themselves pure. Vayitaharu esam, and then they went about making sure the nation was pure. Ves hasha'arim, ves hachoma, and the gates, and the wall. So now Nehemiah switches to first person. Va'ale es sarei Yehuda, and I brought up the leaders of Yehuda me'al lachoma, to on top of the wall. Va'amida shtei sodos gedolos, and I stood up two large todos. A toda is a thanksgiving offering. So I got two large thanksgiving offerings. V'sahaluchos layamin me'al lachoma, and they went to the right on top of the wall. L'shar ha'ashpos, starting with the gate of the ashpos gate. Now, when a person brings a karban toda, a thanksgiving offering, so a thanksgiving offering involves, what does one have to bring a karban toda? What is involved? There's an animal, that would be a sheep, and then along with it comes 40 loaves. 40 loaves. 30 are made out of matzah, but different types of matzah. Remember, the matzah that we have today, which is a hard and crumbly one, we only know two kinds, hand and machine. Right? But the matzah that they had in time of the Beis HaMikdash was more more liberal than that. They were able to be more to bake types of matzah that were thicker and less crunchy, and depending, and there were various ways you can make it. And the Torah describes various types of karbanos of menachos, which are all meal offerings, which are all made out of matzah. And the, when a person brought a karban toda, Thanksgiving offering, 40 loaves had to be brought. 30 were matzah, 10 were chametz. 10 were actually bread, were chametz. It was one of the two types of sacrifices that use, or offerings I should say, that were made out of chametz. Only two. The toda was one, And the Shtei HaLechem, the two loaves that are brought on Shavuos, on the holiday of Shavuos, is the other. So that was what was brought for a regular Korban Tanur. If any one of us wanted to bring a Thanksgiving offering, that's what we would bring. For the sanctification of the wall of Yerushalayim, you needed two todos, but not two entire todos with all of that, two loaves of a carbon toda. Two. That's it. Not the animals, and not all 40 loaves, just two loaves. So Nehemiah says here, I got two large todos, so two large loaves. So I guess, imagine, like those chasana. So you got two large loaves that were going to be used for this process. And they went up to the top of the wall, and it says he brought with him the heads of the leaders of Yehuda, and with them there were these two todos, and they went to the right. So what they were going to do is make a hakafa. They were going to go around the wall, standing on top of the wall, and they were going to go around the wall of Yerushalayim in order to designate where the boundary is. The wall was built already, but it wasn't yet sanctified, that where Yerushalayim was going to be. Of course, they wanted Yerushalayim to be inside the wall. The wall was going to be the boundary. So they were now going to go on top of the wall to go all the way around. They went to their right, and just as we do on Simchas Torah, where you go to the right with the Sefer Torah, so here they went to the right, and they were going to go around around Yerushalayim.
With this, aren't most Thanksgiving offerings have to be eaten before nightfall?
Yeah. Well, not before. It has to be eaten before daybreak.
At night. Is it the same with these two loaves?
Well, we'll see what happens to the two loaves. Yeah.
So they built the wall first.
Yes, that was done already.
They expanded it.
Well, they I don't know if it was expanded or if it was changed, whatever it is, but this was going to be the new Yerushalayim. They didn't have to follow the same parameters as Yerushalayim was in the time of the first Beis HaMikdash. Mm. They built the wall, and now that it's built, they're going to sanctify the area.
So you don't know if they expanded it?
I don't know. I don't know if it was expanded. Maybe it was exactly the same. Maybe it was a little smaller. I don't know.
Yeah. So, did everybody bring two loaves each?
No. Just two loaves for all of Kol Yisrael.
Okay.
Just two loaves. Yeah.
Gotcha.
Is it possible to spiritually extend the wall of Jerusalem to include we in the diaspora?
That's a good question. And how far can you go?
Yeah,
that's a good question. I think it is unlikely that it can expand beyond the borders of Israel. I think it's unlikely. But you're touching on a very important thing, because the Gemara says that in the time of Mashiach, Yerushalayim will expand exponentially. It will become a gigantic city. And there is a difference of opinion, which way is it going to expand? Is it going to expand horizontally or vertically?
Or both.
Or both.
Or
right.
Both at the same time.
Right. So there's going to be some sort of major expansion of Yerushalayim. So if it does expand outwardly, horizontally, how far is it going to go? I don't know. It seems to me logically it shouldn't go past the borders of Eretz Yisrael, but I don't know.
Well, you can't knock out the rest of Eretz Yisrael. I mean, that's all I got to be.
I don't know what to tell you. The Gemara says it's going to expand. It's going
to
be huge.
Don't they list like cities where it expands to? Because somebody once when we were in Israel said that those cities is how they built that horrible concrete wall now. And they said that they did the concrete wall for whatever political reasons, but that really will end up being Yerushalayim, because they went all the way up to the city of Rimon and they went. Do you know what
saying? I don't know. The Gemara, I don't think, gives a limit, but it could be there are places where it does say some sort of limit. The Gemara that I'm familiar with, I think, just says it's going to expand. Yeah.
I just one more comment on that. Since Hashem created all of the earth and you know, the universe and everything, that it's possible to sanctify all of the earth.
Yes, you would think.
Yeah.
You would think so. So I don't know. It's something which is a little bit obscure, and we'll find out hopefully very soon. But but it is going to expand.
So when you say could go up, does that mean the Yerushalayim from Yamala?
I don't know. I don't know. That's a good question. I don't know what it. I don't know if the Gemara means it literally or if it means to be deliberately vague. I just don't know. But there is a.
Maybe it's like a spiritual canopy.
Could be. I think anything's possible. But expansion is definitely going to happen. So your point is well taken. I don't know where it's going to expand to, but it's going to expand.
Is this why the Arabs want to take over Jerusalem? Have some sense of it would prevent us from bringing Mashiach?
Or could be just that we want it, so they do too.
Could be. So we have now the leaders of the nation are up on top of the wall along with the two loaves. Pasuk Lambeis 32, Vayelech acharem Hoshaya v'chatzi sari Yehuda. And after them went Hoshaya and half of the leaders of Yehuda, Va'azariah, Ezra u'Meshulam, and Azariah, Ezra and Meshulam, Yehuda u'Vinyamin u'Shmaya v'Yirmiya, and it goes on to list the various leaders that were up there as well. Let's read Lamed Vav 36. Ve'echav Shmaya va'Azareel Milalai Gilalai Ma'ai Nisanel v'Yehuda Chanani Bechlei Shir David Isho Elokim. They had with them the instruments of David, the man of God. Ezra HaSofer Lifneim and Ezra HaSofer went before them. So he was there as well. It's important to know that Ezra was there for this procession. Va'al Shar Ha'ayin, and over the Ayin gate, V'negdam, and across from them, Alu Al Malos Ir David, they went up on the steps of Ir David, Bamale Lachoma, up on top of the wall, Me'al Beis David, on top of the house of David, V'ad Shar Hamayim Mizrach, until Shar Hamayim in the east. So they had this entire procession, V'hatoda Hashenis Ha'aleches Le Mole, and the second todo was going next to it. So there were these two todos. They were going side by side. The two todos were being led around the city side by side. Not one in front of the other, but side by side. Vani acharel, I was behind it. Vachatzi ha'am me'al lahachoma, and half the nation on top of the wall. Me'al lemigdal ha'tanurim ve'ar hachoma ha'rechava. So it's describing where they were. It's hard for me to picture it because I don't know exactly what the wall looked like. And so they went around the city. I'm skipping one pasuk mem verse 40. Vatamod nashtei hatodos beveisu elokim. And then the two loaves were then brought to the house of Hashem, to the Beit HaMikdash. Vani v'chatzi askani mimi, and I and half of the leaders were with me. And it lists the Kohanim. And then pasuk mem gimel 43. Vayizbuchu bayom ahu, and then they sacrificed on that day, zvachim gedolim, large sacrifices, vayismachu, and they were happy, ki ho elokim simcham simcha gedola, for God had made them happy, a great happiness. Vagam anashim vayelodim samechu, also the women and children were happy, vatishma simchas Yerushalayim meirachok, and the joy of Yerushalayim was heard from far away.
Rabbi?
Yes.
Where's the fish gate and the sheep gate?
Yeah, I don't know. I don't know where these are. That's the thing. I don't have a picture, so I don't know exactly what it is.
Why did the names change then? I mean, obviously they had a reason to call it the fish gate, even though there's no water around.
Right. I don't know. I don't know the answer. It's a good question. I don't know the
water
answer.
Water gate, but that could have been maybe for the water libation from the coast. I mean, I don't know.
So let's read now till the end of the the end of the chapter, and then I'll want to tell you a little bit more about this procession. Vayipaktu vayom ha'hu anashim al haneshachos, and then people were appointed on that day on the various chambers of the Beis HaMikdash, la'otzaros, again another word for chambers, la'trumos, for the truma, la'reishis, for la'masros, for the bikurim and for the meister, lichnos bohem, listei ha'arim mino'os ha'torah, to bring into them from the fields of the cities the portions that the Torah prescribes, La'kohanim v'la'levim, for the Kohanim and the Levim. So there were various chambers that were set aside. This was for Truma, this was for Meister, this was for Bikurim, this was for Trumas Meister, various things. Ki simchas Yehuda ala kanim ha'levim ha'omdim, for the joy of Yehuda was on the kanim and the levim who were there. Vayishmeru mishmeres elokehem, and they guarded the guarding of their God, which means they kept the mitzvah. Umishmeres ha'tara, and they guarded the purity. Vamishorim v'asharim, and the singers and the gatekeepers, kemitzvahs David Shlomo v'no, like the commandments of David and Shlomo his son, they kept everything properly. Kivi me David v'asaf mikedem, because in the days of David and Asaf, back in the earlier days, Rashi Hamishorim v'shir tihila v'hodos le'lokim, the heads of the singers, they were singing praises and thanks to Hashem. V'kol Yisrael b'mei Zerubbabel v'mei Nechemya, and all the Jews in the days of Zerubbabel and Nechemya, which is really the same person, nosnim minoyos hamishorim v'ashorim d'rayom b'yomo, they would give the portions of the singers and the gatekeepers every day, umakdishim l'alavim, and they would make them sanctified to the levim, they would give their maestro to the levim, v'alavim makdishim livnei Aaron, and the levim would then give over their portion, which is the trumas maestro, to the sons of Aaron. Okay, the Mishnah in Maseches Shavuos tells us that a mosifin al ha'ir ve'al ha'azaros, you can't add on to the city of Yerushalayim or to the azaros, which means to the various parts of the Beis Hamikdash, you can't add on to them, ela, except the melech, you need the king, v'navi, you need to have a prophet there, v'urim v'tumim, and the Urim v'tumim, which is the Kohen Gadol wearing the breastplate, v'sanhedrin shashivim v'echad, you need the full Sanhedrin, the full high court, the 71 high court, u'bishtei todos, and with two todah offerings, that's the two loaves that were mentioned over here, u'bishir, and with song, based in Mahalkin, and based in goes, Ushte Todos Achareyan, and the two Todos after them, V'chol Yisrael Achareyan, and all the Jews after them. So you need to do all of that in order for it to become sanctified. Now what happens to these two loaves? So the Mishnah says, Hapnimis Ne'echeles, the inner one gets eaten. Now normally when you bring a Karban Todah, all 40 loaves get eaten. Of the 40 loaves, 36 get eaten by the person who is bringing the Karban Todah. 36. And the other four, well, he invites guests. The other four, I'll tell you about that in a minute. Yeah. There's an animal with meat also. And the other four get given to the Kohanim. Alright, we'll get to that in a moment. It's a little bit of a digression. We'll get to that in a moment. But what happens to these two loaves? So the inner one, remember, they're going around to the right, which I guess is counterclockwise, and they're going, and you have one on either side, and they're going around like this. So you have an inner one and an outer one. So the inner one gets eaten. What happens to the outer one? V'achitzon, and the outer one, nisrefes, gets burnt. So what's the significance of that? So it's clear the significance is that if we are designating this is the boundary of Yerushalayim, well, if it's the boundary of Yerushalayim, then that which is sanctified, like the bread of Todah, can't go out of Yerushalayim. Mm-hmm. If it does, it needs to be burnt. So what you do is you take these two around, the inner one, which signifies the inner boundary, that is, inside the boundary, gets eaten. The outer one, which shows where you cross the line and you've gone too far, that gets burnt. So now it has become clear where the line is. That's what those two loaves represent. The Mishnah concludes, V'chol shelo nasa b'chol elu, if anything was not done with all of these parameters, which means they added on to Yerushalayim, but they didn't go through this entire system, hanichnas l'sham, if someone goes in there when they are tamei, ein chayav aleha, he would not violate the law. In other words, if they added on to Yerushalayim, but they didn't go through this whole process, it's not considered to be Yerushalayim. And if someone goes into there when they shouldn't go into Yerushalayim because they are impure, they're okay. Because that part is not Yerushalayim. You got to keep all of these details in order for it to be considered Yerushalayim. Yeah.
So if there was a Levi who's a shomer, okay, and he's on the top of this wall now, and he thinks he can eat a sacrifice, he can't eat a sacrifice with his feet dangling off the outside
right,
part
correct,
of the wall.
Correct.
Right?
They wouldn't eat up there on the wall anyway because it's too close. Right, they wouldn't do that. But you're right, you're correct. The bigger question is not really on top of the wall, it's inside the gates. Where you're in the doorway, I mean, the gates.
So there's like steps in the doorway and stuff like that. That's all off bounds.
Well, there was probably a line that designated where you were and where you were at. But yeah, no, they wouldn't eat on the edge over there. They'd have to be further in, right? That's right.
Was there a Sanhedrin here in this?
It was probably Anshei Knesset Hagadola, the men of the Great Assembly. Most likely, they functioned as the Sanhedrin.
And there's 72 or 71.
71. It's 70, and then one who's on top of everything. Good question. Mm-hmm.
No, I was just thinking about what would be Jerusalem today. You know,
yeah, so when Mashiach...
The old city, and we have the walls.
Right. Right, when Mashiach comes, then it can be expanded. You know, who knows what it will be then? Right now, we know where the old city is, but we'll see what happens when Mashiach comes.
Which gates are still standing?
I don't know. I'm not that familiar with the gates of Yerushalayim. I'm not familiar with the contemporary gates of Yerushalayim.
Flower gates still open. That's in the Arab section. The golden gates are closed because the Arabs put a cemetery in front of it.
The
Yafa gate is open. The Dung gate is open.
That's the Shahrash Pot, yeah.
And I understood the gate of the Mashiach
is
supposed to come through.
What do you call Shahrash
Pot on the Arab side? Yeah, Shem is open.
That's on the Arab side. Which gate does Mashiach come through?
Golden Gate, I think.
That's why they closed it up.
Yeah. Don't worry.
We'll find out.
He'll figure it out. He'll figure it out.
When?
He's ready.
So, just to mention how a carbon todah works, now that we mentioned about a carbon todah, before we do this, I just want to point out that the ceremony could have been done with other types of offerings. But the Torah specifically requires a carbon todah. It is a Thanksgiving offering that is used to sanctify the walls. Because you see that it was a festive occasion. Mm-hmm. When you are sanctifying where the boundaries of Yerushalayim are, that's a special occasion. All the Levim were called in for the ceremony. It's a big deal. And so the appropriate loaves to use are the loaves of a carbon todah. That makes sense. Now, typically with a carbon todah, as I mentioned, there's a lot of food. There's an animal. Most carbonos, you only bring an animal. That's all you bring. Now, the animal that's brought has a lot of meat on it, and there's not that much time to eat it. Some carbonos, you have the day that it's offered and that night. Other carbonos, you have the day, the night, and the next day. So you have as much as 36 hours, depending on how early in the morning it was brought. You have as much as 36 hours for some carbonos. Others, you have as much as 24 hours. So when a carbon was offered, you had to make sure that there was some way of eating all of it because you're not allowed to leave it over.
Oh, wow.
So a lot of it was eaten by the Kohanim, and the Kohanim would divide it up amongst themselves because one Kohen couldn't eat the whole thing. And if a family brought a carbon, then they would split the meat up amongst themselves and eat it. It had to be eaten within a certain amount of time. The carbon todah is unusual in that in addition to the animal that's offered, you also have to bring 40 loaves. So that's a lot of food. You've got the animal with the meat, plus you've got the loaves. To top it off, you have less time to eat it. You only have the day it's offered plus the night. That's it. So the Netziv asks the question that why would the Torah do that? Why would there be more food and less time?
Can't be happy in a vacuum.
That's exactly what he says. What he says is the Torah is trying to tell you that when you are thanking Hashem, you should not do it privately. The Torah is forcing the person who is thanking Hashem to invite a lot of people to the party. Because if you don't invite a lot of people to the party, you won't finish the food. And you got to finish the food. So it is the Torah is legislating that don't think that well, I don't want to be so public about it. I don't want to, it's like, it's going to be, I want to be modest. I want to be, when you're thanking Hashem, there's no room for that. When you're thanking Hashem, when you're making a personal simcha, you can do what you want. But when you're thanking Hashem for something, you thank Hashem all out. You invite as many people as you possibly can, and you spread it around, because it is a kiddush Hashem, it sanctifies God's name, to thank Him publicly. So therefore, the karban, the sacrifice, has more food and less time.
What if there was something left over? What
then it has to be burned. Like all karbanos, any food that's left over ends up being burned.
But women eat this food, number one?
Yeah.
And number two, where are they eating it? Are they just sitting on the floor there?
I imagine that Yerushalayim, because this was a common occurrence, not just the karban toda, but all karbanos, so I imagine that that Yerushalayim adapted to the fact that people had to eat karbanos. So first of all, there was probably a very brisk hotel business in Yerushalayim, most likely. And there were probably a lot of public eating areas, a lot of picnic tables, and you know, it's probably a lot of that.
You could rent halls.
Or if you were making a simcha, probably halls, right?
Could you cook it any way you wanted to? Because they've shachted it for you, right? Now, can you prepare it?
I'm pretty sure a carbon toda could be prepared however you want. A carbon pesach had to be roasted, but the carbon toda, I'm pretty sure you were able to prepare it how you wanted to.
How big did each loaf have to be of the 40?
The Gemara discusses it. I don't remember the exact sizes, but the amount of flour that went into the 30 matzah loaves was equal to the amount of flour that went into the 10 hummus loaves.
Right.
So the 30 matzah loaves were smaller. They were a third smaller. Each of them were a third smaller than each of the chametz loaves.
And the toda had chametz.
It was 10 chametz and 30 matzah.
Oh.
So the volume of chametz and matzah was the same, but the matzah was smaller pieces, smaller smaller loaves, and the
chametz were bigger. So each person could finish one?
I guess so. I don't remember the exact amount.
All right.
But it's still a lot of food.
Right.
It's still a lot of food.
The loaves that were carried around, were those chametz or matzah?
I think they were chametz. Because it says lach meitah. I think they were chametz. That's what I think.
How often were these offered?
A toda?
Yes.
It's whenever a person had a reason to thank Hashem. When we have a mitzvah today of benching gomel, which is for four specific things, which is for getting better from a sickness and getting out of jail, crossing an ocean, or going into an ocean and coming out, and crossing a midbar, a desert.
Mm-hmm.
So the language of the Gemara is arba, four people, tzrichim lahodos. They need to thank Hashem. That would be a karban toda.
Okay.
So that would be the various, you know, that sort of thing. First time to bring a karban toda, they would do that. Yeah.
So for the ocean, is that actually being in the ocean, like on a boat, or is this a matter of debate.
Mm-hmm. The everybody agrees in the ocean on a boat,
mm-hmm.
and not just you know going a little bit out the sea, but going through the ocean.
Right.
That's why there's a debate whether one crosses the ocean on a plane, mm-hmm. does one bench gomel? Mm-hmm. That's the reason for that debate.
Mm-hmm.
Most people today do it. It happens to be that that my Rosh Hashiva Rav Ruderman Zechana Racha held not to do it. And see how it's not the same thing as going in a boat through the but the prevalent minute today is to do it. Okay. We have one more chapter to go to Nechemia, that's chapter Yud Gimel 13, Parak Yud Gimel. Mirat Hashem, next week, which is right before Shavuos, we are going to finish Nechemia. That's the goal. Perhaps we'll prevail upon my daughter Malka to prepare something I can bring in for that siyum. And then after Shavuos, then we will begin Megillas Rus. I know it's after Shavuos, but we will be able to do it at a leisurely pace, and hopefully that will be very, very enjoyable.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.